In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text selected for this evening's sermon is the second reading appointed for this feast of the Ascension of our Lord from the book of Acts, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus ascended into heaven and so elevated our human nature to the right hand of God the Father. St. Luke picks up the writing of Acts right where he ended his account of the gospel. If you want to catch someone at a piece of trivia, you can always ask them who wrote the largest chunk of the New Testament. And because Paul wrote all those letters, most people will guess St. Paul. It's actually St. Luke. Between the gospel according to St. Luke and the book of Acts, that's a larger chunk than all of Paul's letters combined. Luke picks up the writing of Acts right where he ended his account of the gospel. With Jesus about to ascend, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It saddens me every time I read that. Consider these words. The very last words these 11 men will ever speak to their Lord in this world, face to face, for the rest of their lives. Jesus had certainly taught that his kingdom was not of this world. He had clearly enough shown that his manner of dealing with the children of men was the way of weakness and suffering and death rather than the way of force and coercion and kingdom building. We hosannaed the Son of David when he came riding into Jerusalem because we thought he had come to rid us of those hated Romans once and for all. Some turned their backs on him when it turned out that he only came to save us from what he thought we needed saving from, rather than what we thought we needed saving from. These 11 were just sad and crushed when Jesus was crucified. To their unspeakable joy, he rose again on the third day. And here we are, 40 days later. So can we please be getting back to Palm Sunday now? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The very last words they ever say to his face in the world, in this world. And let me translate what they really said into plain English for you. Lord, we still at least half don't get it. Sad, and yet reassuring in a backhanded sort of way. Sometimes I look back at sermons I preached 5, 10, 15 years ago. I think, wow, I can't believe I preached that. Not that there was false doctrine in it or something, but when it came to the understanding of God's Word, I could tell that when I wrote that sermon some years back, I only half got it. Or maybe only a quarter got it, assuming I'm only half getting it now. And 10 years from now, I may well shudder then at how little I knew today. And in a way, that is to be celebrated. Heaven forbid that in my life or in yours, you look back and say, wow, I know exactly as much as I did 15 years ago. That's a different way of saying I haven't learned anything in 15 years. Thank God you have. But the apostles are in a similar position, and the Lord is going to pour out upon them the Holy Spirit and use them to begin building the Holy Church, a building project that continues right down to this day in this and in many other places. Ignorance and all, God has His use of them. And that should be reassuring to all of us. I don't know why it is, but it seems to me that our Lutheran people are often, not always, but often, a little gun-shy about speaking of their faith to others. Sometimes it's just that they're genuinely introverts and it's not a sin. It's not like God sets before you one personality type that you all have to strive for. But sometimes I think it's the timidity beaten into our heads when we were being raised as good old Germanic children are to be seen and not heard sort of households. Maybe it's that we don't practice giving our witness to Christ by marching up here and having our testimony every Sunday evening. But I have a hunch I know another contributing factor. By the time we send our pastors to seminary and they learn to read the scriptures in their original languages and learn all those handy Latin phrases for the expression of theological concepts, we turn out pastors who are quite capable of finding something to correct in almost every statement about the faith that a layman can utter. We do it to help them express clearly the holy faith. But what often happens is that we inadvertently teach our people that they'd better not try saying anything about Jesus because they'll never get it right. And the best we can do is, bring our people to pastor and have him answer those questions. If I have been guilty of this, I repent and I am sincerely sorry. The point is, the apostles were not encyclopedic yet on theological orthodoxy. The apostles. So neither should you think that you have to be of flawless speech and subtlety of theological formulation before the Lord can use you to speak the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Y'all are sinners and you deserve punishment. Jesus died on the cross so you can be forgiven, live forever in heaven. Believe in Him. Have eternal life. It's not that hard. You too have the Holy Spirit. God knows how to have His use of your mouths too. So I encourage you, dare to open them and be God's tools for bringing others to faith. Well, Christ ascends into heaven, and two men dressed in white stand beside these apostles. They are angels, of course. And they ask, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Now, a why question like this usually means one of two radically different things. Why do you can mean what causes you. This is almost always true when we speak of something inanimate. Why did the river overflow? And we understand this as a what caused it sort of question. As we go looking for heavy rainfall, hot weather melting the snow, or some other such explanation to answer our question. But when it comes to people, the why do you question can, doesn't always, but can, have an entirely different meaning. I remember once when William, who has always been very, very William. William was 3. And while, of course, nothing like this has ever happened again since then, William had actually done something that drove his mother out of her ever-loving gourd. And I remember her with extra decibels and a slightly higher tone of voice. I wouldn't want to say screaming, but I remember her raised voice, "William, why did you do that?" And his soft, gentle, reassuring 3-year-old answer, "Because I'm 3. This is a classic example of the two different kinds of why questions. William took it and answered it as a what causes you to question. In fact, what Mom meant was the second kind of why question. What did you hope to accomplish by doing that? That's what the angels are asking the disciples. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, how often have you seen someone just float up into the sky and get swallowed by a cloud? If you were to see that, what would you do? No, they knew the what caused them end of it. What they were asking, what they were inviting the apostles to think about, was what do you hope to accomplish? How often our actions are perfectly understandable given our circumstances, but understandable or not, those actions aren't constructive. A guy comes back from a war dealing with post-traumatic stress issues, and instead of getting the counseling and the correct, perhaps, medication that he needs, he self-medicates and drinks entirely too much. A woman tragically loses one of her children and mopes around depressed day after day, for years, ignoring the other children who still need a mom. Why, as in what caused them to? We know that. But why, as in what do you hope to accomplish? Is this really a good plan of action? That's a question that such people may need to be, usually in situations like that, very gently invited to wrestle with. The angels invite the apostles to wrestle with it. And to help that wrestling along, they undermine the cause end of it a little bit too. This same Jesus will come back in the same way as you have seen him go. If you're doing this because he's gone and that's it, well, no, that's not it. He will return. He will return in the same way as you have seen him go, by the way. That's openly, publicly, visibly. So if someone does the, knock, knock, we're trying to do enough good works to get into heaven, and Jesus is hanging out at our headquarters in Brooklyn, New York thing. Want to join us? Don't listen. A Jesus who has come back in a manner different than how the real Jesus left is not the real Jesus, not the one that we have been told to be looking for. Meanwhile, we and the apostles have the assurance. No need to stare into heaven like that's the last this world is ever going to see of him. Quite to the contrary, if you're going to be keeping an eye on the eastern sky, do be looking for his return. They get the point. They go back to Jerusalem, back to where they were staying. The 11 are named, and it says they all joined constantly in prayer. And here is a point that needs a great deal of attention. What do you suppose they were praying? Let me start by making a very simple point, but one that is widely misunderstood in the Christian church. Prayer is not an act of trying to change God's mind. It is an act of submission to his mind. Let me say that again. Prayer is not an act of trying to change God's mind. It is not the device that you have been given by our Lord to manipulate the God of heaven, to turn him into what one of our members has referred to as the great vending machine in the sky. Prayer is an act of submission to his mind and his will. They go back and pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not because they're necessarily sure it will really happen, but precisely because they know it will. This is the point at which a lot of Christians who misunderstand this would say, well, we know that's going to happen. No need to pray for that. No, that's exactly what you pray for, the things the Lord has promised, the things you know he will bring to pass. And they want to be in submission to the mind of God on this point, so they are praying it, asking for God, what God has promised to give. Prayer at its best is saying back to God what God has already said to you. He has said, you will be my witnesses. So we pray that God would have his use of us as witnesses. And notice that while the 11 are joining together in prayer, the last words of our text add, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, they are praying, no doubt, as Jesus had taught them to pray, and as the Old Testament had taught them to pray, especially in the Psalms. Keep in mind that at this time, the Old Testament was the only scripture that the expectant believers in Christ had. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. In Jesus' last earthly words, he summarizes those Old Testament scriptures by saying, "This is what is written. The Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised again on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name." If you're reading the Old Testament and not seeing that, you're reading it wrong. But the aptitude to read it right is a spiritual aptitude. It comes because God gives you the Spirit. Jesus opens your mind to see what it means. And still now, as Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples still don't fully grasp that his kingdom is not of this world. And they're going to have a whole learning curve about what make disciples of all nations means. Piece by piece. Yep. Even a Roman centurion proselyte. Yep. Even an Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, even these. Even those. Even the other ones. But it took time. Time after our Lord's holy ascension, for him to teach the disciples by way of the Word and the Spirit as they met the circumstances in which the Lord placed them. It took them time to figure out that everyone really meant everyone who was brought to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile, and whatever species of Gentile that might be. Have you made mistakes concerning what the words of Holy Scripture really mean? Have you found out that, oh, you totally misunderstood that passage? Ever had an experience like that? Do not despair of reading those scriptures. Rather, repent and be all the more diligent about it, that you may know better what to believe and what to say and what to pray. Have you spent too much time gawking into the sky and not enough actually doing something for the Lord? Repent of this too. Jesus will return. Now do be about getting on with the work he has given you to do. Have you departed from saying back to God what he has given you to say and prayed instead these I like to call them gimme prayers? Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me the other thing. Well, of course you have. Who hasn't? But repent of these too, and pray instead thy will be done prayers. Parents, children, teachers, citizens and rulers, pastors and laymen, how have you done in fulfilling your vocations? Where you have come up short, repent. Where you have done well, give thanks to God, from whom all just counsels and all good works do proceed. But along with this, hear the good news. For God, the Lord, has ordained not only that repentance, but also forgiveness of sins be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. At the end of Luke, we are told that Jesus pronounced a blessing upon his disciples before they left. Funny thing is, it doesn't record the words that he said. It said he lifted his hands to bless them. And there they were. Those hands with the nail prints in them. It bespeaks your salvation as loud as anything possibly could. That's the blessing. He is crucified, and he is risen again. He has ascended into heaven, forever intercedes for us as our great high priest, and he will come again for us to take us into the eternal glory in which he dwells. You are made right with God, and eternal life awaits you. For full atonement has been made for you on the cross by Christ your Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.